This morning, as we open up your word and as we discuss a very important relationship, second only to our relationship with you, I pray that you would speak into our lives and you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say to us, God. I pray you would speak to each and every one of us in a life-changing way, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a seat. Again, I want to thank you. If you're visiting with us, really glad that you're here. Hopefully you will leave with something in your heart, but we also want you to leave with something in your hands. So on your way out, you can go by our guest table, and we have a gift for you. I think it'd be worth your time to stop by there. Hopefully you've got your Bibles out. You have in your worship guide, if you'll get out something, you'll notice on the back side of many announcements and events and activities that are going on, there is a blank piece of paper for you to take some notes, and I'd encourage you to do that. So Bible out, you hopefully have something to write on and something to write with. When I knew that Valentine's Day was 2 days away from today, I thought to myself, boy, this is a good time to kind of start, not a message series, but to start us thinking about and getting ready for a day that thankfully we felt important enough to put on the calendar nationally to be reminded of the blessing of marriage. And love, and romance, and all those things. And so my thought was, I really want to get you prepared, and I want to be prepared. But then when I saw that on Saturday, there's going to be a sweetheart shoot. And I knew that that meant that husbands and wives were going to have guns in their hands. I didn't want this to be remembered as the sweetheart shootout. I thought, we definitely need to talk about marriage. We really got to drill down on that to be ready so that you can have an awesome Tuesday and a safe Saturday. That's really kind of what I got going here. But on a serious note, we talk about aim. Say, that's the vision. That's how we're trying to live our lives. My hope is that all of us at High Point is that we are involved daily in the activation of our faith. The I being the impact, that we're making an impact, and M is that we're multiplying disciples, followers of Christ. And there are eight statements that kind of drive this vision. And statement number 5 says, we will equip, encourage, and support one another to build healthy homes, train the next generation, and assist in life stage transitions. And so today is about statement number 5. And it's about aim. It is about activating our faith in ways that are going to be necessary in your marriage. Making an impact in the person that you said I do to. And my hope and prayer would be that you would each sharpen one another to become followers of Christ in a more profound way. So we're going to set out to do that. But what I want to start with, what I think where most people went. And most people, when you got married, I want you to think about from it. Go back to when you were getting married and you were standing before whomever exchanging vows. And if you're thinking about getting married, I want you to think about what's going on right now. What are you processing? I'm going to guess that most, if not all of us, the thought that was in your head was, wow, I have found someone who gets me, who knows me, who loves me, who is going to fulfill me, and I'm committing the rest of my life to that. Now, we might, on the surface, that might sound like, okay. But there was a lot of me in that. And that's kind of where marriages, I remember for Nancy, I remember how she made me feel. And I believe her to be a beautiful woman. And when she was next to me, I liked how she made me look. I did. I liked it. I said, let's walk around together. Let's just go walk around because I want everyone to see what I got here, all right? I mean, when you look like howdy doody, you need all the help you can get. But there was a lot of me in that. And I don't think it's much different than you as well, is that you come with these hopes that you're going to be fulfilled and they're going to love you and make you feel loved. And part of that is born out of the fact that we're broken. We're all broken. And we've lived our lives up to that point managing our brokenness and looking at after ourselves and sometimes hearing the chirping of what we know to be true about our weaknesses and blind spots. And so we come into marriage having protected ourselves, and it's been about me, and we bring that We bring that right into the marriage. And we come in and we're thinking, and we might be even talking, hey, it's 50-50. You're going to do your part, I'm going to do my part, but we're feeling 60-40. We're feeling, you know, I'm looking more to get from you than I am to give. I mean, if we're just being honest, I think that bears itself out in how we relate to one another, to where the me is greater than the you. And the problem is that creates all kind of misfires in marriage. That is how you become disconnected or dissatisfied. That is how you become disinterested. A few weeks ago, we talked about settling versus pioneering. How many of you are settled? You kind of settled into the marriage you have. You're just like, this is what we got. And I'm kind of settling for that. I mean, clearly, there's some of you that have been incredibly hurt by and maybe even done the hurting, in which a disinterested, dissatisfied marriage actually turned into an affair and a divorce. And so today I want to talk about what does it take for marriages not to misfire? So that we've got 2 days before Valentine's Day, that my hope is that we're going to get prepped and ready to make that a very special day in your own way, however you want it to look. But this morning, we're going to look at what does it take to stop the misfires. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open. I want you to turn to your table of contents. You got an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. And what we're going to look at is we're going to recognize what doesn't work first. And I've kind of already alluded to that. And that is that selfishness, when me is greater than you, when I'm going to look to get more than I'm going to give, selfishness will derail your marriage. Your marriage will misfire as a result of that when you allow selfishness to prevail. And it's hard for us not to. And so today, this is a challenging message. I've had a week to be kind of beaten up, all right? So I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. So you got your Bibles open to your Old Testament and your New Testament. I want you to look in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. It's about a third of the way down. And I want you to turn to whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, to Ephesians. And we're going to get there in a moment. You get to Ephesians. I'm going to turn to somewhere else. Having already said that selfishness, if it's not stopped, will run your marriage down. And you'll begin misfiring all over the place. And so what in the world, how do we fix the misfires? And I want to read to you. I read this passage of scripture in every wedding I do. Every one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a description of love. Now just listen to it and think about your relationship and how you think about the other person, how they think about you, how you react and how you relate to the other person, how they react and relate to you. Verse 1, if I speak human or angelic languages but do not have love, I'm a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not conceited. Does not act improperly. It is not selfish. Is not provoked and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's a description of love. And in particular, in verse 5, it says, it is not selfish. In your translation, it might say, it is not self-seeking. And so the type of love, what it takes to correct the misfires is a very special kind of love. And it's a love that is selfless in action. And that's a different understanding than love today. As a matter of fact, think about for a moment, this might be, if you're kind of new to spiritual things, you probably have heard this reference to something Jesus said, and that is he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's a command. Now think about that for a minute. We just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the description of love. And Paul is saying it's a command that God is writing or speaking through Paul that we are to love in that way. And then Jesus says, Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. Can you command an emotion? What if I said to you right now, or what if in your marriage, you were sitting there and you weren't feeling love, you weren't having strong emotional feelings of love towards your spouse, and someone said, love her right now. Could you summons the feeling? I don't think you could. I can't. I don't think you could either. So wait a minute. You can't command a feeling. What's Jesus thinking? What's Paul thinking? You're exactly right. You can't command a feeling, but you know what you can command? You can command action. And that's what we need to understand. That when we speak of love, God is wanting you to be greater than me. And that comes out in the form of action. As a matter of fact, if you look up on the screen, in 2 Corinthians, let me flip over. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and just feel the weight of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, and he's referring to Jesus, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. What that's saying is that Jesus Christ died so that we could, those who follow him, would no longer live for ourselves. Now, did you wake up this morning, the first thought that struck your mind, I'm not living for me today. I'm not living at all for me today. And did the words that come out of your mouth in your home and the way that you reacted towards one another, I mean, the way you came in here today, what you're thinking about right now, is it dominated by the thought, I am no longer living for myself? I wish I could tell you, and I'm speaking, and that didn't cross my mind. I mean, it did, but it's fleeting at times, because our culture shapes us to believe that it's about us. And the brokenness that we've tried to hide and manage, it's about us. And that yet this is a radical command, a radical statement, that Jesus came and he died so that we would no longer live for ourselves. And where is that more important to be lived out than in your home and in your marriage? And so this idea of how do we correct the misfire, it's you correct it when you love with actions. That's really important. Now today, when we see it in Hollywood, we see it in the movies, we even think about it, we read it in novels, we associate love with emotional feeling. And somehow it's those feelings that are super important, that we have to feel a certain way to really have an authentic, valid, loving relationship. But feelings, they come and go because they're typically circumstantial. And as a matter of fact, I know some of you are thinking, it's hypocritical for me to act when I don't feel a certain way. It is hypocritical of me to act in a loving way when I'm not feeling the emotion of love. And I have integrity and I'm not going to be hypocritical. And I get that. But do you realize the moment, to those of you who became followers of Jesus Christ, your identity was no longer found on how you feel, it is on your faith. And your faith is you're a new creature in Christ, you're a new person. And we relate to God, and the way that we operate is we operate based on faith and not feeling. And so actually what happens is, do you know what's actually hypocritical? You have to redefine hypocrisy when you become a follower of Jesus. It's when you don't act the way you know you should, regardless of how you feel. Because we now, as followers of Christ, we are called to be faithful despite, regardless of how we feel. And so when we placate our feelings, when we cave in and we don't do something because we don't feel like doing it, and we think if we do it, we're going to be hypocritical. No, you're not. It's when you don't do what you know to do, regardless of how you feel. That, my friends, is hypocrisy, newly defined in the life of a follower of Jesus. And so we have here the importance of these actions. Now, let me say this. I want to balance this out. Feelings are important. Romantic feelings are very important. But here's what I found out, and I believe this to be true. Feelings catch up with actions. If you don't feel love for someone, but you act in a loving way towards them, if you continue to do that over time, feelings catch up. I mean, I've actually seen this happen in my own life, not in my marriage, as much as I've seen it happen like in small groups. I mean, over the years, I've been going to small groups for a long time, and you get into a small group, and there are some people there that you connect with immediately, but there's some people that you don't really connect with. It's not that you don't like them, it's just like I don't connect with them. But the more time you spend with them, you begin to like them, and your feelings towards them begin to change and go towards them more so than kind of in the middle. And that's just kind of what happens. That's a principle of life, that as you continue to act despite how you feel, your feelings will catch up. And that is incredibly important in your marriage. There are times when you will not feel love towards your spouse. But that's why faith is so important. That's why selfless action is so important. Continue to act in that way. That will make a marriage sizzle. Now, how do we apply this selfless action that's being commanded and being taught? How do we apply it specifically in marriage? Well, for that, now we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at it from the husband's angle and from the wife's angle. This is going to be a familiar passage of Scripture. Some of you are going to bristle at what is in here, and some of you are not. And I want to start with the husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. This is a strong word to the husbands. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless." So how do we apply, husbands? How do we apply this selfless action in our marriage? Well, we apply it very specifically the way it's commanded here, and that we are to sacrificially love our wives. Sacrificially. We see here that Jesus gave up so much of his life, but notice what he did. Look at verse 27. It says that Jesus did this so that he could present the church to himself in what? What does the word say there? Splendor. Now think about that for a moment, guys. This is what, as husbands, we are being commanded to love our wives in such a way that they are splendid. We're to serve them and love them in such a way that we bring out the very best in them. Now, without a show of hands, gentlemen, how many of you woke up this morning with that on your mind? I mean, I had a week to get hit over the head with this, all right? I got to share this with somebody. But weigh that, feel that. It's saying, it's a command, love. Again, there's that command of an emotion. No, it's of an action. It is to say, love her in such a way. Set yourself aside in such a way that she, and you see her and everyone else sees her in her splendor. Wow, that's heavy. That's weighty. But that is what we're commanded to do, is to put our wife's best interests in front of our own. Now, that doesn't mean that we give her and do everything she wants, because there might be some things that are certainly outside the will of God. It's not the way to go. And there might be some things that are foolish that we, as trying to protect and provide, we deem that's not wise. But the call is to love her in that way, that we would see and everyone else would see the splendor of our wives. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, man, I've thought about the splendor of my career, my splendor of wanting people to think I'm, a good leader. And I've thought about the splendor of my golf game. I need to think more about the splendor of my wife. I do, and it's very convicting to see this. And I don't think Paul's mincing words here. You know, he's saying basically, guys, it's not 50-50. It's not 60-40. It's 100-0. You give 100%. That's what you give when you love your wife sacrificially. And it says here that Jesus gave himself up for her. My question to you, husband, is what do you need to give up? What do you need to reprioritize in your life so that she is number one and she knows it? There's no doubt, there's no question about it. I mean, if someone were to come home and ask you right now, to the woman that you're married to, does she feel cherished? Does she feel number one? Does she feel that her splendor is your highest priority? How would she answer that? That's what we have to, feel the weight of that. And we do that by caring deeply for her. The things that matter to her, we need to engage. The things that she's interested in, we need to be interested in. And do our best to do that. That's the weight of what's happening. We need to trust her. Get this, guys. We got to trust her with our feelings. Oh, that's so hard. Nancy will ask me, how do you feel about it? And I'll tell her, but she does, apparently she doesn't like that answer. And so I try to dig down a little deeper. But she still digs for more. And sometimes I go, okay, I can make something up now at this point. And that shows somewhat of the shallowness of my thinking sometimes. But I need to engage in that process. It's so good when I go out golfing with a guy. She'll ask me, so what did you guys talk about? I'll go, golf? She's expecting that we went out and talked about feelings. And I'm like, no, we didn't talk about feelings. Guys, don't do that. So we're operating in a deficit. But because we operate in that deficit doesn't mean that we can hide behind that. We need to love our wives the way that Jesus loved the church. All right, let's flip. Let's go to the wives, verse 22. What does a selfless act on behalf of the wife look like? Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. All right, let's talk about that for a minute. I know you might read that initially and you think, how archaic. That was for back then. But notice the submission. The submission is tied not to a culture. It's not tied to a time in history. It is tied to a person, to Jesus. And as long as Jesus is the head of the church, of which I still believe today he is the head of the church, then this command is still active and relevant today. And it is a challenge to the wives to go 100-0 the other way and to selflessly show love by submitting, by voluntarily, willingly, cheerfully, not begrudgingly, set yourself under your husband's lead. Now, there's no inequality. There's no implied inferiority here at all. I mean, I don't feel like when I'm driving on the road and I see a police officer on the side and I make sure I'm doing the speed limit, I don't feel like I'm inferior to him. I don't feel that I'm unequal to him. I'm functionally recognizing his role, and he has authority over me in his role. And so I do my best to honor that. And that's kind of what is happening here. To the ladies, I would say, this is not a statement of inferiority or inequality. Oh, how many times I've gone to my wife because she is so wise and helpful to me. But in a marriage, there's a functional difference. And ladies, the challenge to you, the selfless action that makes a marriage sizzle, that keeps a marriage from misfiring, is that you willingly and lovingly place yourself under your husband's lead. Which means you empower him. Let me say this. Let me make a couple qualifiers here first. And that is, as I said before, you yield to his leadership as long as he's not going outside the will of God. Because ultimately, as it says, as to the Lord. Which is both, you are when you honor and submit to your husband, you are obeying God. Because God is your ultimate authority. And if your husband should try to take you outside of that, you say, no, I cannot do that. But let me also say to the husbands that we are to lead, remember, like Jesus leads, as a servant leader. It's not my way or the highway. So we need to be careful and understand it in light of that. But ladies, I would encourage you to empower your husbands to lead. Empower them. That means that you respect them by not grabbing control. When they're not doing it the way you want them to do it, when they're not doing it as fast as you want them to do it, when they're doing it differently than you think it should be done, speak your mind respectfully. It's important. But then back off and respect him. You are much better if he goes and makes a mistake, but he knows you trusted him. And that will cut him, and he'll come to you and he will say, I am sorry. But when you argue with him, when you try to micromanage him, he will resent you for that. And he won't care as much about the mistake that he made on your behalf as he will on his own. So empower him by respecting and not grabbing control. And don't argue with him. Again, speak your mind. That's so important. And husbands, you're foolish if you do not seek the counsel of your wife. You are foolish to not do that. But do not argue. And ladies, praise your husband. Let me ask you a hard question. When was the last time with your words that you praised your husband and you said to him, I respect you for this or for that? When was the last time you did that? Because husbands want to be respected. We want to hear, I'm proud of you. We long to hear that. And lastly, I would say, refrain, please refrain from unsolicited advice. When it happens occasionally in our house, I've referred to it in this way because this is how I feel. When I say, don't mother me. I don't do well with that. I don't do well with that. So refrain from the unsolicited advice. And I realize some of you right now, you're thinking, oh my gosh, why did I come this morning? You don't know what it's like in my house. You don't know. And in a minute, we're going to talk about where does the power come from to do this. But some of you wives are going to have to be patient with your men. You're going to have to be patient with them. They won't go as fast as you will. They don't see it as quickly as you might. But honor them. You will be much better off. So now the question, before we get to the power, is why would I do this? Why in the world, as husbands, why would I set my interests, my dreams, my goals second to my wife's? Why would I go see chick flicks when I could go watch, you know, a shoot 'em up movie? Or why would I buy this when I could buy that? Why would I do that? Why would I put myself there? And wives are thinking, why would I ever yield to him? I mean, he's a moron. Why would I do that? I say that affectionately, all right? What's the motivation? Because some of you are thinking, the obstacles that are in front of you is, he doesn't deserve it. When you're struggling with, or she doesn't deserve it. Or you're thinking, it's their turn. It is their turn to make the move. I'm always making the move. Or you know what, if I give in and I do the right thing first, then he's just going to walk all over me, or she's just going to walk all over me. She's going to think that she was right. What's the motivation to do that? Well, we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what Paul said, he said, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul is tying this selfless act to Jesus' selfless act of dying. So what's the motivation? The motivation is that we remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. That has to stay constant. That has to keep us alert. That what Jesus Christ did for us, when we didn't deserve it, Jesus came. He lived a perfect life in your place and in my place. And then he died in your place and in my place so that God would judge our sin in the body of Christ. And he focused and Jesus absorbed all of God's judgment upon himself when we didn't deserve it. And then God raised him 3 days later to say, this is valid. His life and his death satisfies my holiness. And I will now extend forgiveness through those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so we need to be mindful. Our response to live selflessly is to see the selfless way in which Jesus lived on our behalf. That's something that has to stay constant in your thinking, in my thinking. And when you're filled up with the fact that God loved you that much, that Jesus did that for you, it will help you. It will push you through when you're not getting the 100% back from your spouse. When you want to honor Christ for what he's done, regardless of the relationship or the way you're relating currently with your spouse, you can push through that. And that'll change somebody. That'll change the hardest heart in your marriage. That'll change the hurts that are in your marriage. Is when you love and selflessly live that way, God will use that to make a difference, to strengthen your marriage, to galvanize it, so that it does not misfire. Now, Motivation is not enough, though. You can want to do something, and you can want to do it for the right reason, but we need the power of God here to do this. And the power of God, back in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. Go back to verses 18. What I want you to see here is Ephesians chapter 5, very difficult teaching. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Difficult. Oh my goodness, how do I do that? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. How do I do that? Even if I want to do it, I'm motivated to do it. How do I do it? Paul prefaced his teaching. Look at verse 18. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from the Lord, from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So what Paul is saying is he's saying that you can't do this in your own strength. What I'm about to lay out, you cannot in your own willpower and effort do this. This is outside of your ability. You need to be filled. You need to be influenced, not by wine, but by the Spirit of God inside of you. And as that happens to you, he describes some of the manifestations, some of the outworking of that. He talks about worship. He says, you'll be singing hymns and songs to one another. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean you walk up to someone on the street and start singing, how great. You don't start singing like that. What it's saying is you're in worship like we are here. And as we're singing, having been filled with the Spirit of God, as we're singing and worshiping, we are actually, believe it or not, you are singing to one another in here. You're singing to God. But as we hear one another, we're being affirmed and encouraged and supported in the walk that we are on together. That's what Paul's saying. He says, you'll see that as you're filled with the Spirit of God, but also you will see then submitting to one another. Now, I know some of you wives just jumped on that and said, see, we're supposed to submit to each other, but that's not it. What Paul is saying is that in the appropriate relationship, you will surrender. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will surrender. And then he gives three examples. He says, husband, wife, there's submission. Parent, child, there is submission. And employee, employer, there is submission. It's not equal. Because then you're in some ways, Paul would be saying that parents should submit to children. That never will happen, although it does sometimes. And that employers would submit to employees. That'll never happen. And so we have here, being filled with the Spirit, the ability to surrender, to submit ourselves. And how do we, it says to be filled. It's actually an ongoing filling. How do we do that? What does that look like? It looks like that when you are regularly confessing your sins to God, when you are regularly reading God's word and when you're obeying it, when you are regularly sitting under the teaching of God's word, when you are regularly interacting and relating to one another in the community of faith, as you're doing all of those things, as you're following God's word, you're being filled continuously. And that will have an effect in your heart. Jesus will become so real to you. The Spirit of God will come and he will love you in such a way that it will scare out of you because of the brokenness that you had and the way you tried to manage your brokenness. It'll scare out of you the selfishness. And you'll see the wisdom of selflessness. And it will begin to leak out and pour out of your life. And that, my friends, is how you sizzle in marriage. I mean, taking a shower, that's important. Putting on deodorant, perfume, that's important. Getting all gussied up and looking really good, that's important. Going out and having fun and doing fun things, that's important. Very important. But what will really make your marriage sizzle is when you selflessly love your spouse and they love you. When it's 100-100, when I give 100% this way and she gives 100% this way, that, my friends, will make your marriage fire on all cylinders. So my challenge for you this week is to first, you got 2 days to prep for Valentine's Day. Take the next 2 days and try to outserve one another. Just do it, have fun with it, but call it, call it foreplay. There you go. And I don't mean that in a sense that it has to end in sex. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I want you thinking about each other and you're giving 100-100 going back and forth the next 2 days. Secondly is do something for Valentine's Day. I mean, do whatever works for you, but celebrate it. Don't let it go by. I mean, Nancy and I before have sometimes said, well, we don't want to spend the money and, you know, we go out on other dates and all that kind of, yeah, I get that. But let's make this Valentine's Day. Let's celebrate the love that we have for each other. And then lastly is to express your love for each other in written form. Guys, when you buy a card, don't count on what someone else has written. Write it yourself. Write it and mean it. All right? And I'm excited. I'll be excited to hear how your Valentine's Day goes, and I'm going to be really excited to know that no one got shot on the shootout. That's going to be awesome. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience with us and for your care of our marriages. And you know, Lord God, the way that we can kind of misfire and the cultural shaping forces that make it easy for us to believe that me is greater than you. But Lord God, you've called us for something different. You've called us to a higher place, and it's a place of where you is greater than me. And where it's not 50-50, it's not 60-40, it is 100-100. And I pray, Lord God, that we will live out our marriages that way. I pray we'll do that for the witness it will be to our children. I pray that we will do it that way for the witness of our friends in this world. And Father, I pray that we would do it for the witness of the heavenly realms, your adversaries who mock and laugh at that idea. May we show you that, and may we show them that your way is right all the time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.